With that, I think it's time that we move into the Word this morning. I just have to tell Duffy that he had me going down memory lane to several different trips. So thank you, Duffy, for your communion meditation this morning. And you know, when I first got married, actually when Brenna first started going to church with me on Sunday mornings when I was preaching, she thought I was weird and insane as I would look down the rows of the corn and the beans and the wheat and talk about how things were progressing. But about 15, 20 years into our marriage, she started paying attention and noticing herself, and I said, there we go. I wasn't crazy. Either that or you just joined me on the trip. So.
Yeah, we're both delusional.
Anyway, we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk this morning, and we will be for the next couple of weeks, a small little book in the midst of the minor prophets, towards the last half of the minor prophets. And if you're like me, you either have to try to quote the books of the Bible or look in the index at the beginning of the book to find out what page it's on.
698.
It's 698 if you're using the Bible that Teresa has this morning. I told you last week where it was that I had it, so. But anyway, Habakkuk. Speaking of trips, when our older two were little, we'd have to drive somewhere to go for anything. Closest McDonald's to where we lived was 45 miles, and it took 45 minutes. Walmart was about the same, and there were several other things that if we wanted, we had to drive a distance to get them. And on those trips, and on several other longer ones that we would take, there were a couple of questions, and I'm sure you, if you had children and made any kind of trip, you'd heard them. One of those questions was, are we there yet? Are we there yet? The other one, much aligned with that one, you'd say, no, we're not there yet, and they would ask, well, how much longer? And I quickly learned that simply saying, no, we're not there yet, or about 40 minutes, wasn't the right answer. They had no concept of simply driving time. But I did learn over a period of time that there were ways that I could answer those questions that would be beneficial to them. And one of them was, well, it's about one episode or two or three, whatever the case was, of the appropriate kids show. Blue's Clues, Bob the Builder, Dora the Explorer. And when I put it in those terms, the kids could understand. They could kind of have a concept of how long it was going to be. Well, Israel, by the time that Habakkuk is writing, is well past their road trip with God through the Sinai Desert. But Habakkuk, on behalf of Judah and her capital, Jerusalem, is seeking or seems to be asking God similar questions. In this instance, Habakkuk is noting, Habakkuk notes that there are some, there is an overwhelming sense of evil that has taken over, and a great deal of injustice and wickedness in the small nation of Judah. And this morning we're going to look at a couple of questions that Habakkuk asks God, and we're going to look at the answers that God gives to Habakkuk. And I think that there are some important lessons for us to learn from Habakkuk. We're going to start in Habakkuk 1, and we're going to keep going. So if you have your Bible, if you've opened it to Habakkuk, don't close it when we get done with the first section of verses, because we're going to read several sections of Habakkuk 1 and 2, but we're going to read them as we go along. We're going to kind of look at this as a question and answer from the back seat to the front seat in the car that Habakkuk is in. And the first question that Habakkuk asks is this. He says, "How long? How long, God, are you going to allow things to go the way they're doing?" And this is what he writes, Habakkuk chapter 1, beginning with the first verse. He says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted." And so, Habakkuk, in these three verses at the beginning of the book, is looking at God, and he is looking around him at the world, well, his small sections of the world, and he's asking this question of God. He says, I look around, and the people are doing evil to one another. I look around, and the government is wicked. And I look even farther, and even the prophets and the priests are involved. And God, I think that you're better than that. And he asks the question, he says, how long will you let this go on? Waylon Bailey, a commentator, says this. He says, Habakkuk complained to God that the prophet dwelt in the midst of a people without moral restraints or abiding values. Now just stop there for a minute. Does that sound familiar? Yeah, that sounds familiar. But he goes on. He says, does God have anything to say when society appears to be disintegrating? Is there a message from God for a wicked age? These became the questions of Habakkuk. Where is God and why is he not doing something? And I have to say, I think that we could ask many of the same questions that Habakkuk is asking. Oh, our nation is different. I understand. We're not a nation that was created by God to be his people, but we are a nation that claims to have been built upon a foundation of God and his words. And we could ask the same questions of God. But that's not what I want us to look at this morning. But Habakkuk's question is this. He says to God, will you restrain from acting? God, why haven't you done anything? And how much longer is it going to be before you do something? Because Habakkuk had read, Habakkuk knew the promises of God. Habakkuk knew the warnings of curse that God had made. Habakkuk knew the relationship that the people of Israel were supposed to have with God and that God was supposed to have with them. And so, because he knew those things, because he knew who God was and who God claimed to be, he could ask the question, how much longer is this going to take? How much longer, God, are you going to refrain from acting? And while, yes, we could look at what Habakkuk writes in those three verses, and we could say that looks an awful lot and sounds an awful lot like our nation today, I think that we ask similar questions from different aspects and different parts of our lives. We ask the questions when there's an illness. When physically there's something going on with us and we just don't have the answers, and we say, God, how long will you allow this to go on? We ask the question when things don't seem to be going the way that we expect them to, and it seems that the sin of the world has affected us in ways that we're not prepared to handle, and ways that we were not prepared to deal with. And we ask the question, sometimes we ask the question, how long? But other times, I think we don't ask it enough. If we look at those first three verses of Habakkuk, what we find is the same thing that you might find in the book of Job, that we find not a majority of the Psalms, but the largest number per proportion of Psalms, and that is lament. That is lament. Lament is this. It's a cry of sorrow and grief. It's a cry to God, and F.W. Hobbs says this about it. He says, added to that, or to further define that, lament contains an address to Yahweh, a hymnic praise, a description of devastation, complaint, and a plea for help. Now, those are five characteristics of lament, and generally, you're going to find at least four of the five. You're not going to always find all five of them, but it is a crying out to God because of sorrow and grief that contains within it these things. And most often, it changes from blaming God or asking God why or how long to saying, you are worthy of praise. And I think that there are times when we need to learn how to lament. When we need to learn that God is big enough to handle our pain and our sorrow, and He wants us to share with Him the deepest yearnings and hurts and pains in our life. But sometimes we're afraid that we're going to offend God. But you read Habakkuk, and we can't look at it all this morning. But if you read the book of Habakkuk, you find that he's not afraid. There is no hesitation in Habakkuk about accusing God for the problems. There is no resistance in Habakkuk to asking God how long this is going to go on. Again, from Bailey, but this time he's quoting another commentator, and I don't have the other commentation. But the other commentator says this. She says, Habakkuk here faces the dilemma that has confronted faithful people in every age. The dilemma of seemingly unanswered prayer for the healing of society. The prophet is one with all those persons who fervently pray for peace in our world and who experience only war, who pray for God's good to come on earth and who find only human evil. But he is also one with every soul who has prayed for healing beside a sick bed, only to be confronted with death. With every spouse who has prayed for the love to come into a home and then found only hatred and anger. With every anxious person who has prayed for serenity, but then has been further disturbed and agitated. She's saying the same thing that I think that I'm trying to say, that while Habakkuk, yes, may fit our nation today, Habakkuk and his quandaries also fit everyday life that you and I live, and the problems and the pains and the hurts that we face. And We, like Habakkuk, need to be willing to go to God and just lay it out before Him. Habakkuk gets an answer from God, and beginning in the fifth verse, Habakkuk records this. He says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would never believe if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers and are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on, but they will be held guilty. They whose strength is their God." And so God answers Habakkuk's question. Habakkuk asks how long, and God says, just wait a little while. That's not the answer we want, but that's the answer that God often gives. We come to God in prayer, and we pray about the heavy things on our heart, and God says, just a little longer. Just hold on a little longer. But this you need to hear. God's answer may not be what we're expecting. Habakkuk was expecting that God would simply come in and shake things up a little, and that things would get reorganized, and the nation of Judah would return to worshiping God, and everything would be good. But God says to Habakkuk, "The Chaldeans, they're my answer. The Chaldeans, you know, the ones who come from Babylon, who come swiftly like a leopard, devouring everything before them, and just leaving the ruins to the side. Yeah, those Chaldeans, Habakkuk, they are my answer." We don't like those answers. Habakkuk, I'm sure, did not like that answer, but God's answer was, "I'm going to bring in the Chaldeans." And sometimes, unfortunately for us, God looks at us and He sees the situation that we're in. He knows the situation. He knows our emotions. He knows our feelings. He knows our hurts. He knows our pains. And He looks at us and He says, "Just a little while longer, but the answer may not be what you're expecting." We often pray for the healing of people. But as Ackmeyer says, oftentimes instead of physical healing here and now, God says, "I'll offer healing on the other side of eternity." The healing may not come today or tomorrow, but it may come after the death of the one we're praying for. God may allow things to come that we don't like and we don't enjoy because He's trying to shape us and mold us into the people that we need to be. Or He's trying to give us opportunities that we never would have had otherwise to be His hands and His feet to the world around us. And He looks at Habakkuk and He says, "The answer is only to your question of how long, Habakkuk, is no longer than it takes to send the Babylonians against Jerusalem." And probably, looking at the way Habakkuk writes this, it probably only 10 years at the most between when Habakkuk prays, lamenting and accusing God of inactivity before God acts. So Habakkuk gets the answer from God, and he asks the second question. You know, just like my kids from the back seat, they'd say, "Are we there yet?" I'd say, "No." They'd say, "How long?" And I'd have to come up with a second answer. Well, Habakkuk asks the second question of God. And I can understand. Why them? Okay, God, I understand that you're going to act, and I'm glad that you've answered my question, but that just opens up a whole other can of worms, God. And the question he asks is, why them? And so beginning at the 12th verse of Habakkuk chapter 1, he goes on and he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die, O Lord, or die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fish net, because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved." Habakkuk asks the question that I think would be normal in that situation. When God says, "I'm going to use the Chaldeans," and he told Habakkuk, "Even if I tell you, you're not going to believe what I've done." But he says, "I'll tell you anyway." And Habakkuk says, "You're right, God. I don't believe what you're telling me. But because you told me, I will accept it." And then he asks the question, "The Chaldeans? Really? God, aren't you better than that? Couldn't you have chosen somebody who was a little more righteous than the Chaldeans?" Because you see, in what God says to Habakkuk in his answer to the first question, and what Habakkuk is hearing and seeing from the world around him in his day when he is writing this, as the Chaldeans are coming into power, he begins to understand that the Chaldeans are a ruthless and wicked people. And he's asking the question simply, "God, how can you use such an evil people?" And we might look at the things that we're facing in this life, and we may ask the same question. "God, how can you use cancer? How can you use heart issues? How can you use the death of a loved one? How can you use..." And you fill in the answer that God is giving, the saying, you're going to have to endure this. And we ask the question, just as Habakkuk does, how can you use something so evil for your good? And I think part of the answer comes from Paul, the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, chapter 12, beginning with verse 7. He says, "Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation..." Now, okay, we assume from the way Paul writes things that he has been given a vision of some kind. And we don't know what. And so he says, "Because of the greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might be taken away from me." Paul, the Apostle Paul, says, Sometimes the afflictions that we face may just have the purpose of keeping us humble, of reminding us who we are and who God is. I'm not saying that that's every time or that's the only reason God does things, but often God does things so that, allows things so that, brings us to places in life so that He can remind us that He is God and we are not. That He is holy and we are not. To keep us in the place where we are supposed to be. And I'm afraid in our country, in our nation, that yes, the political scene may be there causing us questions, and if anything, it should drive us to the Word of God and say, how does God respond? But also when we face those challenges of life, when we are facing the Chaldeans that come against us individually, we like Paul, may be saying, God is using these things for His good. We also may find some of the answer if we look to Jesus. Jesus on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus on the final night He has with His disciples, is left in a garden asking this question. Matthew says, and He went a little beyond them, and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will. Jesus says, I know the trial, I know the cup. And we don't understand always the cup that Jesus is speaking about. You look in the Old Testament and you find that the cup of God was regularly used to refer to God's judgment, God's wrath. You know, it's kind of the idea we come to when we sing the Battle Hymn of the Republic and talking about trampling out the grapes of wrath. The wrath of God is described as a cup that people are given to drink over and over again in the Old Testament. And Jesus comes and He says, God, the Father, I know the trial and I know the trouble and I know the pain and the anguish that is coming. Please, if there is any way, let's do it another way. Because He knew what was coming. And He's asking the question, is this the only way? Is the cross, are the Chaldeans really your answer? And God answers Habakkuk. And actually, if we were going to do justice to this, we would look at chapter 2, verses 2 through 17. And we would look at them all. And because of time this morning, I'm going to cut out some more of what I had down to read. We're only going to read the first few verses. We're going to read verses 6 through 8, and then I'll talk about all of them. And next week we'll look at the final three verses, verses 18 through 20. Chapter 2, beginning with verse well, that's 2 Corinthians. Uh-oh. Hey, guess what? I always say, bring your Bible. You never know when you're going to need it. And I told you, I either have to flip or sing or go to the table of contents. Yeah, well, no, it's 830-something in line. And of course, I can't get those two pages separated. Habakkuk chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, and I've got a different translation here than what I had before. He says, won't all of them take up a taunt against him with mockery and riddles about him? They will say, woe to those who amass what is not his. How much longer? And loads himself with goods taken in pledge. Won't your creditors suddenly arise and those who disturb you wake them up? Then you will become spoil for them, since you have plundered many nations. All the people who remain will plunder you because of the human bloodshed and the violence against the lands, cities, and all who live in them. God looks at Habakkuk, and Habakkuk says, why them? And God's answer is twofold. The first answer is, do you really think you're that good? Do you really think, Habakkuk, that the people that you live among are really all that good? I mean, and God could have just said to Habakkuk, go back and look at what you've already asked me. When you asked about the evil that's present in Jerusalem and Judah, do you really think you're that good, Habakkuk? And the answer is supposed to be, you're right. No, we are not that good. I'm not sure that Habakkuk gets there right away, but God asks him to say, are you really that good? But then God switches and he gives them the other part of the answer in five woes. If you read from 6 through 20, you find that there are five, my translation says woe. Some others have different words, but they are words of drawing attention and warning to. It's the answer to Habakkuk kind of given as if it were a warning to the Babylonians. And he gives these five woes in 6 through 8, 9 through 11, 12 through 14, 15 through 17, and 18 through 20. And what he's doing as he's giving these woes, he's saying, even though I use them, Habakkuk, even though I choose to use the Babylonians, they will ultimately be held accountable. Ultimately, I will judge them for their sinfulness, for their wrongdoing, for their overstepping the bounds of what I have asked them to do, to come in and to judge the nation of Judah. Eventually, they will face the consequences. I think it's the same thing he tells Paul. And in Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we looked at verses 7 and 8, but verse 9, Paul gives the answer to why the thorn in the flesh was allowed, going beyond simply it was a messenger from Satan to keep him humble. Paul says also, and he, that is God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Paul says that God answered his question and said, Paul, part of the reason that I allowed this thorn is to keep you humble. The other part is so that I could demonstrate my power through you. So that I could do through you things that you could not do on your own, especially in light of the thorn that I have allowed to come into your life. We may not like that answer, but God is saying to us, sometimes he allows us to go through sufferings so that he can prove himself faithful. And we would like to look at God and say, okay, God, I trust you. Please don't make me go through that. And God says, do you really? Show me. Don't tell me that you trust me. Don't tell me that I'm good enough, I'm strong enough, I'm powerful enough. Show me. As I allow these things in your life, show me. Because when you show me, you show the world around me my grace, my power, my strength. And in fact, Jesus asked the question, can this cup pass? And here's what we know. We're here celebrating this morning because Jesus did drink the cup of suffering. He did face the judgment of God when he went to the cross, where he died and took our sins upon himself. And he faced the wrath of God so that we don't have to. But if we look at that and we think about that cross, what we find is that Jesus is showing us God's love in the midst of pain and the agony. And in the same way, sometimes we suffer so that we can make the glory of God known. You see, Habakkuk is living life with God, and things aren't going the way he expected them to go. And so Habakkuk asks questions. How long? And why then? And we face challenges in life, and sometimes we need to ask God, how long? And be honest and lament like Habakkuk does. And we'll find that Habakkuk, as we come 2 weeks from now, we'll find that Habakkuk turns his questioning into praise and worship. But Habakkuk asks the question, how long? And then he asks the question, why then? And he was open and he was honest with God. And I think many times we may fear to go before God and be honest, but he already knows. And he's already at work. And he wants to answer our question. And above all, he wants us to see that he is faithful and he is holy, even in the midst of what life brings before us. We're going to sing one more hymn this morning. And this morning, I would just encourage you to ask God what it is that he wants to teach you. And to ask God how he wants to use you in the midst of what you're facing. Let's stand together as we sing.